Let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is our theme for this morning's reflection. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In his book, Is Jesus the Only Savior?, James Edwards comments that people in a postmodern pluralistic world would breathe more easily if we could all agree that Jesus is a Savior of the world, not the Savior of the world. What he means is that some people, even Christian people, feel uncomfortable to proclaim Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, or unique Savior, largely because of the postmodern culture of our day. Most recently, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life published a major study on religious affiliation, beliefs, and practices in the United States. One of the significant findings was that 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life, including 65% of all self-identifying Christians. Perhaps the most surprising finding was that 56% of all evangelical Christians believe that there are many paths other than faith in Christ to God and eternal life. Over the years and in our own time, there have been many arguments for a universalism, or at least religious pluralism, which question the uniqueness of Christ for salvation. Some argue that it is arrogant and triumphalistic to believe that any one way is essential for salvation. Others contend that surely God is a good God, a God of love and mercy, who will accept people into his presence who don't believe in Christ. The mercy of God trumps all other characteristics of God. In the midst of growing cultural and religious pluralism, large numbers of Christians are troubled by or ignore the claim of Jesus, "I am the truth, the life, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what are we to make of all this? Is Jesus really the only way to God? In a pluralistic world, why shouldn't we accept an inclusivity that embraces multiple ways to salvation? Isn't it arrogant to believe otherwise? No, it isn't. If postmodernism, or if religious pluralism, is about the independent validity of all Christians, religious systems, then I have the right to declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I am not being arrogant. But friends, do you remember that Jesus thought himself to be unique and the only way to a personal relationship with God? In the teachings of Jesus, he made very direct claims about himself and his work, which clearly revealed his own identity. And no other religious leader in the history of the world ever made those claims. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Beloved in the Lord, saving us is the greatest and most concrete demonstration of God's love, the definitive display of his grace throughout time and eternity. And this God does this through Christ our Lord and our Savior. Luke's major emphasis was on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And it is no coincidence that Luke, the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament, presents Jesus not as the Messiah of the Jews, as Matthew does, but as the Savior of the world. And that is what our text says this morning in Luke chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh, all humankind will see the salvation of God. It is a unique text, and only Luke of the four evangelists put it that way. Now, our text is within the context of John the Baptist's ministry. All four evangelists refer to John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus of Nazareth. And all four evangelists quote from Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the desert or wilderness, and they recognize in that voice John the Baptist. But Luke, Dr. Luke, is the only one who continues the quotation from Isaiah 40 with the phrase, "All flesh will see the salvation of God," or "and all mankind will see God's salvation." It is unique to Luke, and it tells us immediately what his message is. There are at least three things that we need to think about. The first is that Luke's message is good news of salvation, and that salvation comes through forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of sin is at the center of what is meant by salvation. Verse 3 of our text, "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins." So it's Luke of the four evangelists who records the prophecy of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that he will give the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. But I think the best story to illustrate this principle of salvation and forgiveness of sins is the parable of the prodigal son, which only Dr. Luke records. It's about a boy who ran away from home and squandered his inheritance by disgraceful living. And when he came to his senses and returned in penitence to his father, he wasn't rebuffed or rebuked or condemned, but he was welcomed with hugs and kisses and a celebration party. That is forgiveness. And Luke tells the story of the salvation of that boy. Forgiveness is a universal need. And this is especially so because, in the words of C.S. Lewis, each day we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. I need to be forgiven each day. I come back to God for forgiveness every day. You need to be forgiven every day. Have you been? Can you look God in the face knowing that he has forgiven your sin? And Luke records the words of Jesus, "There is joy in heaven when only one sinner repents." No wonder C.S. Lewis concludes that joy is the serious business of heaven. And I bet you this morning there is going to be joy in heaven over sinners repenting. Salvation comes with forgiveness and then brings joy. That's the first. Secondly, the message of Luke is good news of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. For he is the Savior. And when Luke writes in chapter 3, verse 6, "All flesh will see the salvation of God," he's referring to the person to whom John the Baptist was bearing witness, namely Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So Luke tells the incomparable story of Jesus, how he was born by the Virgin Mary in great lowliness to be the Savior of the world. And Luke describes how Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost. So he forgave that prostitute. He declared to Zacchaeus, "This day salvation has come to this house." And then Luke describes how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and how even on the cross he turned to the thief beside him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He saved the thief even while he was crucified, and then he was raised from the dead, exalted to heaven as Prince and Savior. And from that vantage position of saving authority, he bestowed the Holy Spirit upon the waiting church, and he gives salvation, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit to anybody who repents and believes. There is no other Savior, because there is nobody else with the competence to save than Jesus. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in nobody else, for there is no other name under heaven given to human beings than the name of Jesus by which we may be saved. And thirdly, Luke's message is good news of salvation through Christ for the whole wide world. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Not that at last the whole world is saved, because those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will not. But salvation is on offer to the world and to everybody without exception. Dante called Luke the writer of the story of compassion of Christ. In Luke's gospel, we see the compassion of Jesus reaching out to all sorts and conditions of men and women. Jesus deliberately went out of the way to honor the people society despised and to welcome the people society repudiated and ostracized. He showed concern for the sick and suffering, for women and children, and for the poor and the oppressed. Luke is particularly interested in human inequality in human society and in the distribution of wealth. It is Luke who says twice that Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. He was full of compassion for those society despised. Luke tells us that salvation is to everybody if only they would repent and believe, and only Jesus can save. Beloved in the Lord, to affirm the uniqueness of Christ for salvation is not cause for arrogance and boasting. In fact, scripturally, it is exactly the opposite. Our salvation has nothing to do with our attainments, efforts, and naive beliefs or native beliefs. In salvation, we do not find God through our own ingenuity. Rather, God finds us as we respond to his loving mercy in Christ as evidenced on the cross. The uniqueness of Christ is a sign that the triune God of the universe cares so deeply for his wayward creatures that he mercifully provided a path to forgiveness, a way to the Father's embrace. It is in the Father's embrace through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we come to realize that we can never pull the triune God apart. For indeed, to know Christ is to know the Father, and to know the Father is to know the Spirit, who enables us to stay true to the one Savior in the midst of a pluralistic world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and nobody is qualified to save but Jesus only, and nobody is excluded from the salvation of God. All are welcome to it. Now, friends, as we conclude, I very much pray that we may learn this very important lesson about the universality of the offer of salvation. If Jesus is the Savior of the world, that includes you, and that includes me. There is nobody here this morning who is excluded from the offer of salvation. There is nobody here so despised and oppressed by society that Jesus Christ does not respect. He respects you all the more because other people do not respect you. And there is nobody here so self-righteous and self-important or self-satisfied that you don't need Jesus. You do. For the salvation of God is not for any elitist group. It is for everybody, the weak and the strong, the educated and the uneducated. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. There are many of us who are shamefully skillful at disqualifying from the gospel the people we don't happen to like. But there are no untouchables in the sight of Jesus Christ. You know, when a prostitute approached a Pharisee, he would shrink away from her in horror. But when a prostitute came behind Jesus and covered his feet with kisses and wiped his feet with her hair, Jesus did not shrink from her. He did not shrink from anybody. He wouldn't shrink from anybody here this morning. You may be sure he accepted her love and he forgave her sin. And I think this is what I want you to take away. We are not untouchables. If you think God wouldn't touch you because of your sin and failure in life, on the contrary, in and through Jesus Christ, God has stooped from heaven to reach out and touch us. There are no untouchables to the love of God. And by his touch, we can be made whole. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Jesus, Savior of the world, come to us in your mercy. We look to you to save us. By your cross and your life laid down, you set your people free. We look to you to save and help us. In the greatness of your mercy, loose us from our chains. Forgive the sins of your people and save us. Amen.